wants to give testimony for my son. And if there are others, please come on up.
Right.
Last Sunday, we prayed about two of my friends that one of them passed away and one of them's in the hospital. Well, the one that was in the hospital just woke up from a coma, and he's in rehabilitation right now, and he can't talk right now, but he'll be able to talk soon, and now he's out of the hospital, and hopefully he'll do a lot better and get out and come back to school pretty soon, and I'm just glad that he's out of the hospital, knowing that he's okay.
Yeah, thank you. We appreciate those of you who are praying on his behalf. Any other testimonials for my Sunday? Jan's making her way here. If there are others of you who are going to share, please get up and come up here and wait.
Thank you. Last Sunday, I came up to get my foot healed, and he did that. But more than that, he was gracious enough to extend to me mercy on an inner area that I wasn't even aware of, that I was feeling very inadequate in. And I don't know if healing's the right word, but blessing. And all week long, it's just, I've just got this Cheshire Cat grin on my face. I feel like there was like an anointing in it, and it's just been sweet.
Praise the Lord. How many of you are aware that sometimes the Lord uses a physical condition to get you to the altar so you can deal with something else?
Well, last week I prayed for my neck and he healed that, and he just gave me power to deal with my family and all that. And this weekend I went to go visit my grandparents and everything, and everything was fine up there. But I didn't get to see my dad. I would like to see my dad though, but I'll be moving pretty soon. I'll be moving probably about next weekend. And I just hope I do good and go through God's way up there.
Thank you, Lord, for healing. Last call. All right. Oh, I've got one more thing. Next week is S-O-U-P-E-R Bowl Sunday. Is that right? Isn't it next Sunday? I don't even know who's playing. That's how out of touch I am with that stuff. Well, next week, we're going to be receiving offerings of canned goods and a dollar bill from each of you. Isn't that exciting? It's S-O-U-P-E-R Bowl Sunday. It's a Super Bowl of caring. And across the nation, people are donating foodstuffs and monies for different issues. We're looking to replenish some of the food pantries here in town, and our teams will be taking the lead on that. So keep that in mind, if you will. Those of you who run small groups this week, if you'd remember to remind them, we just got this notice this morning. You should have in your hands two pieces of paper. One was yours from 2 weeks ago, and for two consecutive weeks, I forgot to give it to you. And the other is for today. Now, periodically throughout this year, I'll be doing some teaching, and it'll have a specific context. For instance, as you take a look at the handout entitled Faith Toward God, you'll have a clue about what we're going to be talking about today. But let's try to put it into context. If you need a pen, these gentlemen are free to give you one. We'll try to fill in the blanks as we go along. But the scripture says some interesting things to us, the kind of provocations that bear our investigation from time to time. As we have been attempting to prepare ourselves for the evidence of personal change, we've also been making headway in some regards at our corporate rate of change. One of the wonderful phenomenons that's happened is we have Hilton Garcia back in the pulpit emphasizing evangelism. You know, he has a grace that he cannot read a scripture, any scripture, anywhere in the Bible and not see it evangelistically. I can read most of them in there and not see it that way. So he's a wonderful grace gift to us. And since he and the evangelistically inclined have gotten more involved in what's taking place around here, we're seeing people come to Christ on a regular basis. That raises a question. What do we do with them? How do you disciple those people? Let's suppose that you personally were dropped down in a situation where the gospel had never been preached. A crowd responded. It would be your task to begin to establish them in the faith. What would you teach them? Let me suggest that we teach what the Bible says teach and do it in a certain sequence, if you will. Join me in Hebrews chapter 5, and we'll get underway here and try to become better equipped as those who are each of us are charged with discipling others into the works of Jesus. I want to pick up in verse 12 of chapter 5 and run through verse 3 of chapter 6. Russell. I'll wait on you to catch up. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. Now, let's keep in mind that this was not written to you directly, but it may have some impact on us directly. We'll put it in context in a moment, but for now we'll just read it. For though by this time you ought to be what? Teachers. You need someone to teach you again the what? The first principles of the oracles of God. And you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. For he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have had their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, of the faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. Now, what does he call the elementary principles? He just listed them in verse 1 and 2. In chapter 6, repentance from works that lead to death, faith toward God, baptisms. See those things? He says, let's go on from those things. Well, it's important before we go on from those that we at least understand what those are. Don't you think? Elementary principles. The things that are the basics of how we conduct ourselves in the kingdom of God. So we're going to spend some time in the next several months on some of these issues. Now, the writer of the book of Hebrews is writing to most probably a Christian audience, a Jewish people. There are many things about the text that commend it in that direction. And these Christian Jews are being pressured by their non-Christian friends to return to their ancestral faith. Now that would mean returning to the ordinances of the law. And they would do that in an effort to maintain a right standing with God. Now, those of us who have embraced Christianity, those of us who understand something about the way God works, realize that no man, no woman, no person, no nation, no ethnos comes into right standing with God through the works of the law. That's not why the law was given. The law was given, according to Paul in Galatians, he says the law was given as a tutor to bring us to Christ. Because it was the standard no one could attain. So the book of Hebrews spends a lot of time exalting Jesus above all that the law could offer. He's better than this and he's better than that. Hebrews gives us, gives greater body to the doctrines of the incarnation of Jesus and his substitutionary death and his priesthood. We're able to see with greater clarity the impact of being born again and seeing through those eyes as we look at the Old Testament and the history of God in dealing with his people. Now, this passage that we're going to focus upon holds for us the basic principles, the basic building blocks of our faith. Whenever you come into a situation, whether it's a classroom or a new job or any kind of training environment, there's always some things they try to put in place right up front, even if it's just administrative rules about how you conduct yourself. In the kingdom, the things we put in place have a whole lot more importance than administrative details. These are the elements of our faith. These are the things that constitute how we walk. They should be things that are shared universally. They ought to be the kind of thing that you know so well you could begin to teach on the spot if you had a napkin and a piece of paper and a new convert. Right? Sometimes we don't know where to start because we know so much. Faith towards God. Or some of your texts may be faith in God. I happen to prefer the phrase faith toward God because it points us in a particular direction. And it carries us through life in a particular direction. I want to say some things this morning that may challenge things we've heard in the past from other places. But I'm going to approach this issue of faith toward God from a particular aspect. It's very practical in my opinion. But let me say up front that faith in faith is not faith. Okay? There's just a lot of things that go haywire when you try to make your faith in faith, faith. Because faith is a function of the object of your faith. Our Christian faith functions in relationship to its object. What is it that we have faith in? Or in our case, who is it that we have faith in? Now, this is a historical argument. It continues in every generation. But James gives an insight into faith when he says these things. He writes these. He says, someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works and I'll show you my faith. How? By my works. You believe there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you not know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Now, this ought to be a litmus test for whether or not you have faith. Does your faith in God produce anything in your life? See, there is in the context of faith in God an intrinsic call to obedience. It's in there. When you have genuine faith and a living, vibrant, dynamic God, it produces activity in your life in accordance with his nature being expressed through you. So, obedience to the life of God within us should be an expression of this thing we say, I'm in the faith. Well, if so, it should show in our feet. Because God is dynamic. He is not static. It is within him that we live and move and have our being. It is the living God who is the object of our faith. Think about that. The living God, the never-changing one, the one who is not like man that he should lie. In him there's no shadow of turning. He's constantly always the same. That's good because it means anything you've learned about him is still true today. But there are other things to know about him along the way. Our focal point for faith is not how much faith we claim to possess. Rather, our focal point of faith is a person we come to know more fully over time. And the challenge of Scripture is that we are to fix our eyes upon the object of our faith. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the what? The author and finisher, the one who begins it and the one who ends it. Who do you suppose we should be looking at in the middle? Jesus Christ. God put a face, Jesus put a face on God for us and calls us to be involved in a dynamic love affair with him that takes us places in God. Our faith begins and ends in Jesus Christ. And the more we come to know him,
the more our faith increases. Now, for any of you who've been in the kingdom longer than a year, you should recognize the validity of that statement. The more we come to know Jesus, the more we know about him, the more the spirit of wisdom and revelation that we possess concerning who Christ is, the bigger our faith becomes. Why? Because we start with a measure. Faith has a measure. And we ask ourselves repeatedly, how do I increase my measure? It's very simple. Faith cannot increase apart from its object. If you've got the same little old Jesus you had the night you got saved, you've got the same little measure of faith you had when you started. You do not hype yourself in the greater faith. You don't confess yourself into it. Paul says that we have been given a measure of faith. In Romans 12:3, he writes, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." If I want to have greater faith, where do I get it? Remember we read moments ago that strong meat is for those who by reason of use have had their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Would there be some exercise involved in this? And if so, what would the exercise be? If the object of my faith increases, what happens to my faith? If my God gets bigger, what happens to my faith? My faith gets bigger. Because faith increases as the object of our faith increases. Some of us knew only a smaller God at one point in our life, but we've come to know other things about it. Has he changed? No. Have we increased? Yes. How? By exercise. The situations he dumps us into. The crucibles that we have to bear at times. The sovereign illumination of Scripture. The astonishment of having someone healed when we lay hands on them. The power of the understanding that I can speak with tongues of men and angels. Every one of those episodes enlarges the God I had. I grew up in an atmosphere where God healed only if it was his will, and none of us ever thought it was his will. If it be thy will. We did not know Jehovah Rapha. We did not know how to deal with by his stripes I'm healed. But now, do we expect healing in this house? Do we pray for one another for healing? Why? Because we have discovered God's grace in healing. Do some of us need healing this morning? Yes. Yes. Let's look at this. Consider these situations with me. Abraham and Isaac in Genesis 22. We've got an interesting situation where the man who's come to be called the father of our faith has been asked by the God that he has served for decades now to take his son, his only son, the son of promise, the son through whom God said, in your descendants shall all nations be blessed. The one of whom he had promised that your descendants shall be as the stars of the heaven, as the sands of the desert. He said, now take this son, your only son, to a place where I'll show him and sacrifice him to me. That's a very interesting situation. Because the God you have served has said over and over that it is not through Ishmael, but it is through Isaac that the promise shall come. Now, I want you to kill Isaac. Now, what does the man of faith do? He takes his son. He binds him up. He puts him on the altar he's built. And he raises his hand to slay the son of promise. Everything that God has spoken to this man from the time he let him out to be a blessing. From Ur of the Chaldees, everything God has said is focused in this one person, Isaac. And now it is his responsibility to thrust a knife through him and offer him as a sacrifice to God. Then a very interesting thing happens. The conditions of the covenant are changed in that act.
God says, whoa, Abram. Abraham, don't harm the boy, because now I know you'll withhold nothing from me. And therefore, I swear by my own self, it's no longer an issue between God and Abraham. It's now strictly an issue between God and himself. The blessing's going to come, so help me, says God. Now, as Paul reflects back on that, we see this statement in, Hebrews 11, 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up his son, Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac, your seed shall be called. Verse 19. Abraham concluded this. Since the promise must come through Isaac, and the promise is from the God I trust, if I kill this boy, then surely God must be able to raise him up from the dead, even from the dead, from which he received him in a figurative sense. Abraham was about to experience something that he had not known about his God, that God could raise up the dead in order to fulfill his promise. There's a wonderful typology in there concerning Jesus Christ and God raising him up from the dead to fulfill his promise. But we won't pursue that. I will say this. I doubt that when you talk to Father Abraham, he can deny the fact that coming off that mountain, he had a bigger God. When Jesus told his men, get in the boat and let's cross over to the other side. Were they in the will of God? Was God in the boat with them? Okay, were they in the will of God? All right, so they were obedient to God when the storm came up and they felt like they were going to perish. And so they awakened Jesus from his sleep. He was in the stern, asleep on a pillow, Mark 4:35 and following. And then he arose and rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, why were you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Faith in what? Who was the object of their faith? Who had just fed the 5,000 with basically leftovers? Who had done that? Who had caused the lame to walk, the blind to see? Who had done that? But what did they discover? He stood up and he rebuked nature. And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? I'm telling you, when they hit the other side, they had a bigger God. They'd never been in a storm where they felt like their life was going to be threatened. And they were in the will of God. That's the part I love about this. You get in the will of God, he puts you in a situation where you feel like you're going to die, and then you turn to the God of resurrection and say, you must have made a mistake. I could get killed. So? Live again. God is totally unconcerned about you dying. He's already dealt with death. Haven't you?
Not yet.
Okay, well, we're going to try to get on the same page with him. I just love the story of the resurrection of Lazarus. I really love it. Highlights from it in this context. John 11:21. Now Martha said to Jesus, when he finally drug himself in that sent for him 4 days ago, He wouldn't come. Now my brother's dead. He's been in the grave 3 days, and now you show up. Martha said to the Lord, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Verse 32. Then Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, and she fell down at his feet, saying, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. And in verse 37. And some of those standing around said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?
Now, what did they all know Jesus to be? The healer. They did not know him to be the resurrector. But they were about to get a bigger God. In verse 41, they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and he said, now, make note of what he says, because this will keep you balanced in the midst of the things God's going to require of you that you haven't faced yet. He said, Father, I thank you that you hear me and that you always hear me, but for the sake of those who are standing near. And who would that be? Martha, who said, you know, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. Mary, who said, you know, if he'd been here, he wouldn't have died. The others who said, you know, if he'd been here, couldn't he have kept him from dying? Everybody was about to get a bigger God. But for the sake of those who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe, that they may believe, get this, that they may believe that you sent me. Every time we do this stuff, it's about Jesus. Every time we lay hands on, it's about Jesus. That they may believe you sent us in his name. Don't you recall? The Pharisees said, we forbid you to preach or teach in that name. The apostles responded, look, you judge whether it's right to obey, you obey God. But as for us, it's Jesus Christ and him crucified plus nothing. But for the sake of those standing by, that they may believe you sent me. Now, when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said, loose him and let him go. And the evening news was hot in Jerusalem. Even those who wouldn't accept Jesus for what he'd just done ran to tell his opponents. And the story goes on how they plotted to kill him, etc. Now then, if our faith increases as our object gets larger, as God presents more and more of himself to us, then faith must have some function in our life. Living faith pleases God. You know you can have a thing called dead faith? Oh, yeah, I believe. That's the kind of demons have got. And they get real jittery about it. But living faith pleases God. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. Right? It's impossible to please him. Why? Look at this. For he who comes to God must first believe that God is. I mean, you've got to have some kind of starting thing. Did you know that it's built into the fabric of human beings to understand that there is a God? That's what Romans 1 is so articulate in detailing for us. Every human being is born with an innate understanding that God is real. We have to deprogram one another to come to the place where we say we're atheists. We have to pick up offenses on behalf of against God in order to begin to hate him. Because it is in us to know his reality. His invisible attributes are made known by the things which are seen. Therefore, thou art without excuse, O man, who say there is no God. The Bible goes on to say that only a fool says that. Those who come to him must first believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. If you seek me, you will find me. If you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. Does it sound like there's a volitional part of this? See, God wants to engage us in his circumstances, in this life we now live. Faith in God and his promises and his acts is how we are to live. It was so wonderful when you consider the way that the Jewish community always recited the acts of God. You remember in Acts chapter 7, I believe it is, where Stephen is giving the speech that gets him killed. He goes back to the history of God's dealing with the people. And how he delivered them out of Egypt and took them through this and delivered them and did it, but you. And he got to the point where he, you know,
his Pentecostalism took over and they killed him for it. Hebrews 10:38 says, now the just shall live by faith. You know, that issue of living by faith gets a lot of bad rap. You know what it is? Sometimes it's people too lazy to work to say they're living by faith. Y'all don't know those folks? I've met a few of them. I'm living by faith. Well, good. Why aren't you living out of my pantry if you're living by faith? But the just shall live by faith. Now, what is it that you have? How big is your God right now? You're living in that faith. If the God you have is not a healer, you're destined to be sick. Not one amen. Not one. Our faith is rooted in who God is. That's why we can believe what God says. In him there is no shadow of turning. He is not a man that he should lie. We know that his nature is to bless. The very first thing he does is bless. He speaks blessing. He calls us to be a blessing. He's in the blessing business. How many of us hide from the blessing of God because we feel like we don't deserve it? I've done something bad. Of course you don't deserve it. You deserve to go to hell. I didn't mean to ring that bell. You've been good. All of it is unmerited. But it all comes in the same package. The justification, the sanctification, the righteousness, the holiness, it all comes in one package, along with the blessing. The just shall live by the faith they have. How many of you have heard people say, the truth shall set you free? How many of you know that's a lie? That's not the truth. The truth is that you shall know the truth. And it shall set you free. The truth does not set anybody free until they know it. And God has been faithful to show you truths concerning himself so that you have increased. Our faith is rooted in who God is. Consider the circumstances of Sarah's pregnancy. The angel of the Lord sitting outside having lunch with Abraham. And says, where's your wife Sarah? Genesis 18:9 and following. Oh, she's in the tent. Said, well, I'm going to return this time next year and she's going to have a child. Y'all remember what Sarah said? Went something like this. Oh, go on. A woman my age with a dead womb and him, good Lord, he hasn't puckered in 40 years. How shall I know pleasure let alone have a child?
Ooh, you're fucking me up.
Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old. They were well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. And so Sarah laughed within herself, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord being old also. And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you. According to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Now, here's something about faith that we need to understand. I'm going to take us to Romans and pick up on what Paul has to say about that particular episode. I think it would be good for you to look at it. So, Romans chapter 4, verse 16. There are always excesses when the Lord restores something. I remember some of the excesses of the faith movement back in the 70s. Many of y'all weren't even born then. We've already fought some of these battles. But there are excesses. Like, you know, if you were trying to believe God for a healing, and you had a sore throat and a runny nose, people say, well, you got a cold? They say, no, I don't have a cold. Cold? Now, you know, rational people would look at you and say, what an idiot.
And we said, no, I'm just healing. Do children still get three-day measles, or is that all gone? They still get them? Okay, I haven't heard them in a while, but, you know, we'd have people who'd fast and pray at their child's bedside for 3 days when they had three-day measles, and the measles would go away, and they'd claim the victory. Now, you would hope that there would be some maturity that would come over time with some of that stuff. Part of the problem is when the Lord begins to visit us with things, it was like the renewal back in the 90s. We didn't have a vernacular for it. So we stumbled over how to communicate with one another because we'd not dealt with these things before. But let's take a look at how Abraham, a man of faith, dealt with the reality that Sarah's womb was dead and that he was beyond the year of interest. Now, that was very delicately put. What is wrong with you? Verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham. That would be us, folks. We are of the faith of Abraham. Now, what does that mean? He's the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they already are. Before Sarah conceived, the angel of the Lord was saying, yeah, I'll be back this time next year and she'll have a son. No seed had been planted. No egg was fertilized. God was calling those things that are not as though they already are. Got it? Hold on to that thought. Who, contrary to hope, verse 18, contrary to hope. Now, what does that mean? The womb was dead. The man was not interested. The Lord said, you're going to have a baby. And contrary to hope, there could be no hope with a barren womb. Do you understand? There was no occasion for hope but the word of the Lord. Who, contrary to hope, believed. In hope, believed. So that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken. So shall your descendants be. Now look at verse 19 and get a hold of this. And not being weak in faith, not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since it was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Was he denying the fact that her womb was dead? Was he denying they were past childbearing age? He was not denying the symptoms. But there's a greater reality than what we see, and it's called the promise of God. Look at this. Look at verse 20. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what God had promised, he was also able to perform, and that's the secret. If there's any secret, it's knowing that the God who promised can deliver. But you can't get that on say-so. You can only get it on know-so. Do you understand? You have a knower, and it's where the spirit of wisdom and revelation operates. You're already functioning in what you know to be true. And you've got some say-so stuff in there that don't work most of the time. Right? Well, the Bible says this. Well, it ain't working for you, is it? Why? Because you don't know-so. You just say-so. He did not waver at the promise of God because he believed God. Do you understand? He believed in who God was. Consequently, he could trust what God said. He knew this God. He'd been with him before. God had never failed him. And therefore, it was
accounted to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it is imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. See, we have a faith, and that faith is toward God. And the more we move through life, and the bigger he gets in the circumstances of life, the greater our faith becomes. It becomes so important that we need to keep exercising ourselves in faith. To put God to the test. Test me now, saith God, and see. Put my word to the test and see. That's why it's important when you've got 99 warts in the back of your hand and you're rebuking and one disappears, start giving glory to God for healing your warts. One down, 98 to go. See, there's a process the Lord wants to take us through so he becomes bigger. I'm grateful for all the sovereign activity of God that we have in this house, but I want some specific faith-related activity. You know what I mean? God comes in, heals everybody in this section, and we labor over the few in this section. We need to be exercising faith because God wants to teach us some things. We're each given a measure of faith. Our faith is to be focused toward Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. Our faith increases as the revelation of God who is, the revelation of God who is and what God can do increases. The resurrection of Lazarus is an excellent example of knowing one thing about Jesus and then experiencing an increase in understanding. So do you have anything to say to new believers about faith? Do you? Well, don't lose that note page then. There'll be others coming this year. One day you can sit there and talk to them about these things and supply your own illustrations because you already know some stuff. How does our faith increase? As the revelation of God, our God gets bigger. Your personal God needs to get bigger. You realize that when you started this Christian business, you did it with free faith. For by grace were you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It was the gift of God, not of works, lest you boast at what you were able to do to save you. God has stacked the cards in your favor. He wants to deal you a winning hand every time. Pentecostal pastor talking about a card game with God from the pulpit. When we hear the promise of God, it releases faith. Listen to this promise. If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that he was truly resurrected from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. When Peter preached on Pentecost Day, and told them that the long-awaited Messiah had come and they had killed him, they were pricked in their consciences and they said, "Oh, men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And there was added to the church that day about 3,000. Most preachers I know would call that a good Sunday. But when the testimony is declared, faith rises up to hear it. Something in us reaches out to God. And then we have a responsibility of grooming them. We continue in faith as we practice the promises of God, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Well, we have folks who exercise faith that they can hear from God on our behalf. Rhonda's going to come with a long list of faith statements. Now, I want you to
understand this faith dynamic in its context. God wants to get your attention, and it is His goodness that does that. It is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. And so He comes to those who will attune themselves to His Spirit and listen to begin to speak blessing upon wherever we are. Doesn't necessarily. You realize Jesus ministered to unbelievers only? There were no born-again people in any of His crowds. Get it? There were no born-again disciples either. There is no born-again until the resurrection. So this stuff ought to work outside the born-again family, don't you think? Just like the boss did. Well, we'll learn in here and train out there. What you got?
These are some words of knowledge for healing. One is someone who's having difficulty with drug or alcohol problems, marijuana. There's a word for deliverance and healing. Another for
diverticulitis.
Diverticulitis.
I don't even know that really hurts.
Another, pancreatitis. A reflex disorder.
Hang on, we're getting too far ahead. Diverticulitis. That's that spastic pain, colon area thing. Is that what it is, colon? Yeah.
It has to do with digestive problems, abdominal discomfort. Okay.
I don't want to stand up in front of these people and tell them my colon's giving me trouble. Even if it means getting healed. Peter does. All right. Then we'll come and lay hands on you for Peter. And if anybody else comes to lay hands on her, we'll pray for you there discreetly.
Okay.
What was that other derma, what you call it?
Dermatitis.
Dermatitis. A scalp condition or dry?
Patches on the skin.
Patches on the skin. Okay, good, honey. Come on up here. And I just hope the Lord just heals you first. What's that other word?
I'm trying to read it. Sinusitis? Yeah. It has to do with sinus.
It's some kind of sinus problem. You also have nosebleeds. Why don't you all stand up? That way it just helps people, you know. The Lord's trying to be so merciful and kind. We're trying to work with Him here.
We have kidney dysfunctions or a kidney infection.
Who's having trouble with their kidneys? Walking. Well, that's good.
Okay.
Anybody else? Go ahead.
Nausea.
Nausea?
Mm-hmm. A pain in the inner ear. Someone recovering from a hysterectomy. Someone who's having difficulty with blood clots. And then someone who had experienced an emotional trauma from their past that is now come back around and is affecting your life emotionally and preventing spiritual growth with the Lord.
If these things are bearing witness and you come on up here, we're going to pray for you and see what the Lord will do.
Memory loss. Not due
to
previous injury. And a left toenail.
A left toenail?
Mm-hmm.
That's pretty specific. What else?
And then there's a personal word for Lindsay Alvey.
Lindsay Alvey. Is she up there downstairs?
Go to Tammy Singer for that.
Okay, would somebody fetch Lindsay Alvey for me?
Her mom just went to get her.
Mom went to get her. Okay, great.
And Eric Knight, a personal word for Eric Knight and Mike Kennedy.
Mike Kennedy. Okie dokie.
Well.
Oh, you have something? Yeah.
I'd like to pray for Barbara Pennis. I have something for you. I'd like to pray for Rose and Troy Stanton. I have something for them. And when we were up in intercession today, we had a real unction to pray for those of you that have diabetes. And Doug Moultrie and I would like to pray over you if you have that, if you're suffering with that.
Diabetes. Okay.
I have a couple of names, Tamara or Tamara, Jimmy or Pete.
Those of you laboring with diabetes, I want to encourage you to come and call upon the anointing for God to do something in that situation. And if you need to start a relationship with the Lord today, or you have any other thing you want to bring to the altar of God, we invite you to come. We will pray and the Lord will move. Okay, all of you who are coming for diabetes, would you just collect over here to the right near the stairs on this side? My right, your left. All righty. Let's keep in mind the Super Bowl deal for next week. We invite our first time.